Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we worship your name as the God who is the fount of every blessing, who gives us more than we could ever ask or want. And so we worship you this morning. Father, we sang that we are prone to wander, and indeed I am, and I know we all are as well. By your grace and by your mercy, we seek your forgiveness as well as your direction, even to help us in all the ways that we've wandered, spiritually, personally, and relationally. Thank you for your grace that gets us back on a path that's right. Father, thank you for your blessings, even in our community and in our country. Thank you for many that are healing these days, even from this pandemic. We still pray for those that are struggling and that are ill right now. We pray for your healing and your power in their lives. And Father, we pray for our friends in India. We pray for the plight and the despair that we are hearing and seeing. And we just, again, pray for your healing, for your strength, for that nation, and for those people as well. We pray for the Good Shepherd churches in India, that you would use them, that you would protect them, please, but then that you would use them to bring love and care and healing to their nation. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for mothers all around our congregation and for what they've meant to us. And Father, we also pray for those for whom this day is a difficult day, for those for whatever reason, for that Mother's Day is a dark day on their calendar. And we pray that you would be a God of grace, a God of love for them, even on this day as well. Father, thank you that you meet us right where we are. Thank you that whether we are living in the major key or in a minor key, you are still our God, and we are still your people. Father, as we open up your word now, I pray that the words of my mouth, our King and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. So indeed, happy Mother's Day to all of you. Sue was with her mother yesterday. Both of our mothers are in their 90s. It's wow. I go almost every Wednesday to see my mom. She's from the old country. She's from Italy. And so even to this day, when I think of my memories of my mom, I think of some of the humor that comes with that. My mom always, to this day, she came here when she was like 21, and she still has a tremendous Italian accent. And so, for example, she always puts the letter H in front of words that begin with a vowel. So, for example, we had some friends when we were growing up, the Andersons, and she always called them the Handersons. And we'd always say, Mom, it's the Andersons. It's not the Handersons. So one day, my brother was late coming home for dinner, and my mom was annoyed because he was so late, and he was at the Andersons playing. And so she was going to call him up. This was back in the day when you had phone books and you actually called people on their home phones. And so we didn't know the Andersons' phone number, so she's looking up their number in the phone book, and she can't find it. She can't find it. I said, Mom, it's got to be there. They live there. And so I said, show me the phone book. So she shows me the phone book. She's looking in the H's for Anderson. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. She might be watching, actually. So I'm sorry I said that, Mom. The theme for today is, by the way, if you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, you might want to turn into John chapter 16 is where I'll be. And if you don't, I'll have a number of the verses on the screen that I'll be talking from. The theme for today is the Holy Spirit. And the passage that I will be reading from is, which is in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is called a particular word. And in our various translations, there are a number of ways they translate that word. And I'll get into it in a little bit. The reason I bring it up is, as you hear this word, it sounds a lot like a mother. Now, I don't want to get weird and ever assign a gender to God. And yet, as you hear this word, it's comforter. Think about your mom that way. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is, another translation calls him a counselor. How many of you have received really good counsel from your mom? The Holy Spirit, another translation, calls him an advocate. Your mom has been an advocate in so many ways, I bet. called a helper, a consoler. Those all sound pretty motherly, don't they? Well, we're in a series. We're looking at some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. And we're using those words to sort of make a difference in this ever-changing, this very, very different world. Whether it's in our families, in our country, in our culture, in our society, in our community. The world has changed a lot in this last year and a half. And even as we look toward maybe the fall when life is, new normal, whatever you want to call it. How do we live in that world? How do we live well in that world? Well, in many ways, Jesus is giving his disciples instructions on how to live well in their world and us too. And as I'm thinking it, these are his last words before he's leaving. And again, I just to build a little bit of a bridge toward mom, I think of mothers and the world that they send us in. My nephew graduated from Butler University in Indianapolis yesterday. And his mother, my sister-in-law, is sending us all kinds of texts and pictures. It's very cool. She's so proud. She's sending her son now into the real world. She even sends us a clip of the graduation. It was like, wow. But you see that. That's, again, I'm just thinking of moms for a minute. Some of the best wedding pictures that I have of my daughter, she got married a number of years ago, are the pictures of she and Sue together in the dressing room as they're getting ready and she's about to send Sarah out into her wedding. Well, the Lord is about to send his disciples out into the world. And he's basically going to call them to live well, to make a difference in the world in which they find themselves. And I want us just to think about what that would mean for us. And so I asked the question, how are we going to do it? How is anybody going to make a difference in this world? Here's the answer. You're not. You're not. And yet what Jesus says here is that the Holy Spirit will, through you. The Holy Spirit will in you. John chapter 16. Sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow because he's going away. He's not going to be around anymore. Sorrow has filled your heart, but also because he tells them, when you go in the world isn't going to like you very much. Sorrow has filled their heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, and here's his word for the Holy Spirit, the counselor, that's my translation and my Bible, the counselor will not come to you if I don't go away. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world. This is the world he's sending them into. He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the only way to make a difference in the world is this little Christian concept called the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the word that Jesus uses to call him here is the word, again, I don't like to throw Greek words at you, but I will this time. It's parakletos. And parakletos has a number of different meanings to it that I already gave you. Counselor, advocate, consoler. Advocate in some ways might be the best translation because as we see it in this context, and even as we study the word a little historically, the word has a legal background to it. The word, like our word advocate, is the word for lawyer. In Italian, the word for lawyer, we laugh about this too, the word for lawyer in Italian is avocado. Yeah, so I'll have a salad with a little bit of lawyer on it, please. But it's the word advocate. It's somebody that comes alongside you to give you the necessary help. And I want to take that theme of law, and I want to explore that today as we talk about how in the world could we ever make a difference in the world we live in? How can we live well? Well, it's only with the parakletos. It is only with the lawyer that we have. Well, the first aspect of his as a lawyer, I'm going to call him in our own lives, he's our defense attorney. It's what I read before. Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." What's he saying there? Well, first of all, as the defense attorney, part of the Holy Spirit's role is to defend you. Defend you from the world that really hurts, to defend you from grief. They are very sorrowful. The Holy Spirit is the one that defends us from the blows that this world can throw at us. So much so that the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 about the sufferings that are present in this time. He then says, as we are going through sufferings, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, because when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One of the ways the Holy Spirit is part of our lives as our defense attorney in defending us from the sufferings of this world when we don't even know how to pray. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place in your life where life is going so sour, where everything is going absolutely wrong? And when you come to the place of prayer, you don't even know what to say. What we're told is, when you are in the groanings of your soul, you can't even hear it, I guess, but in the groanings of your soul, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. He is the one, in a sense, that is defending you from the sufferings of the world and even praying for you in that sense. So that's what the Lord is promising his disciples. I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Why? For your benefit. It's for your benefit because now you will have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of you wherever you go. It's for your benefit. In many ways, if you think about it, when Jesus was here, he was confined to space and in time. Now it's for our benefit that Jesus goes away, because the Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. You might ask, well, why can't I have my cake and eat it too? He says, it is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. Why is that? Well, it's not because of some weird sort of spiritual law. It's primarily because the presence of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the kingdom coming. It is the promise of the new covenant. And we live in this age of the new covenant where the Holy Spirit is the sign of that covenant. The covenant includes the forgiveness of our sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament would always look forward to that time of the new covenant when people's sins would be forgiven and the Holy Spirit would dwell within people. Now, in order for that new covenant to get started, Christ himself had to be crucified in an act of justice to die for our sins, and had to raise from the dead to be the one that gave us hope for the new covenant to get inaugurated. Jesus is about to do that, and the Holy Spirit is about to come. The Holy Spirit cannot come until Jesus does his work of dying on the cross and rising again on the third day. So the first ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of being with us, defending us, always being by our side. And in one of the ways that he defends us is he defends us as an advocate would defend someone that's declared guilty. The Holy Spirit is there saying, no, they're not guilty. They are in Christ, and they have the righteousness of Christ in them. You know that? Do you know that when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is your down payment, is your deposit of your eternal life, and the Holy Spirit will defend that for the rest of your life? As you think about the times that you feel inadequate to stand before a holy God, every one of us should feel that inadequacy. But when we are in Christ, that inadequacy now becomes adequate because the righteousness of Christ is applied to our lives. And the Holy Spirit will defend that in the sense that say, no, he's one of us. He's one of ours. She's one of ours. And so the accusations come and the Holy Spirit defends and says, no, they are righteous in Christ. The first ministry that the Holy Spirit has as a defense counselor is defending us who are in Christ. Well, there's a second ministry, and this one is also, I'm going to keep the legal terms going, and this is the prosecuting attorney. And the Holy Spirit's job is this, is to, in many ways, awaken the spiritual darkness and even the moral guilt that resides in every person. And so you wonder, how could that person 5 years ago be completely indifferent about Christianity or about spiritual things or about eternal things, and all of a sudden, they're interested in God and they're interested in Christ? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one, as a prosecuting attorney, that is looking at the world and saying, a change has to be made. There is a inherent guilt, an inherent shame, an inherent darkness in people's lives, and it is the Holy Spirit that brings that to light. What will he do when he comes? Here's what Jesus says. When the Holy Spirit comes, he says, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they don't believe in me. About judgment because the ruler of this world has, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. This is a really hard passage to understand. And I think for the first time I've got it. All my years of study, I sort of just slid over it. And if you read five books or commentaries on it, they're either going to be as foggy as London in April, or they're all going to disagree with each other. Let's see if I've got this. I'm going to continue the courtroom scene, because there's another courtroom word in here. When he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict. That's also a courtroom word. The word convict is used by a lawyer in a courtroom to do one of two things. Some of your translations have the word convince. The lawyer comes in, and the prosecuting attorney is there to convict someone of their guilt, or to convince a jury or a judge of their innocence, or at least of the truth of the case. And always that work of the attorney is a work of action that's calling for an admittance of guilt, for a validation of the evidence, and in a spiritual sense, even for repentance. So what does the Holy Spirit do? In a sense, this word is a word of cross-examination, and he's cross-examining every one of us. He's cross-examining the world on three charges. He's cross-examining on the charge of its sin, of its righteousness, and of its judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing even today. So notice, this is the Holy Spirit's job to do this to the world. It's not your job or my job. This is the Holy Spirit's job. When he comes, he will cross-examine the world, first of all, about sin. He's not referring to all of the breaking of the natural laws, even that we see today. He's not even going to the deeper things that Jesus talked about with sin, which was, Jesus would say, you've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you, don't get angry. Jesus is dealing with the things of the heart. Jesus would say, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even lust after another person. And so Jesus goes right to our hearts. But when the Holy Spirit cross-examines us, the world, about sin, he doesn't go to the particular sins. He instead goes, watch where he goes. Cross-examine about sin because they don't believe in me. In other words, the evidence of a world still guilty of its sin is what have they done with Christ? What have you done with Christ? The only unforgivable act is not believing in Christ. All of those other acts are forgivable because what Christ came and did was died on the cross for our sins. And so the issue of life is Christ. All of those other issues, the breaking of the commandments or of everything we read on the news, everything that gets everybody's shorts in a knot, those aren't the issues. The issue is Christ. And what have you done with Christ? And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts everyone about his son, Christ. And it's that is the issue. For many, many years, an organization called CRU, it used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ, they did a movie called The Jesus Film. And they've been sending the Jesus Film all over the world for many, many years. And if you would go to Orlando to their headquarters, they will show you how the Jesus Film was made. They'll show you how it's translated. They let you be one of the dubbers. And so they'll show you the movie without sound, and then they'll give you a script in Spanish or in French, and you then get to be Jesus speaking in French. It's actually kind of cool. I got to be Jesus speaking in Italian. But they tell the stories then of what this movie has done in its effect around the world. And they talked about how a group of African Christians brought the Jesus Film to this remote tribe in one of the nations of Africa, who basically had never even heard of Christianity at all. And as they watched the Jesus Film, and this is a tribe that everything from polygamy to a bit of cannibalism is all part of their culture. When they watch Jesus be the crucified one on the cross, I still remember them telling us this story. The people in the village began to wail. And the reason they wailed was, he shouldn't be up there. I should be up there. And they go and tell that story to anyone that wants to hear it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and he cross-examines the world about sin. But what about sin? The fact that Christ has not been applied to our sins. And that's the call. I hope you have. I hope you have. Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in him, you're dealing with the sin problem. We're all guilty. The solution isn't to stop. The solution is to start believing in Christ. So that's the first charge. The first charge is about sin. He charges about its sin because they don't believe in me. The second charge is about the world's righteousness. This is where it gets a little confusing here. It's about the world's righteousness. That's why they don't believe a self-righteousness, a superficial righteousness. Jesus would, in his Sermon on the Mount, would talk about, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which were the very religious people of that day, was a very superficial righteousness. On the outside, they looked really, really right and really, really religious. So Jesus even called them whitewashed tombs, meaning on the outside, they looked beautiful. On the inside, you're dead. And so in a sense, the Holy Spirit comes to cross-examine the world about its righteousness, meaning everybody's got this facade. Everybody's got this righteousness. But it's not enough. He goes on to say, he convicts it about its righteousness. Here's the weird phrase. Because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. What does that have to do with anything? How is he convicting the world about its righteousness? Because he's going to the Father. Follow this. This is really important. Why is he saying, because I go to the Father? What's the implication in this passage that he's going to the Father? He's sending the Holy Spirit. See, as long as Jesus was here, in some ways, Christ exposed the self-righteousness of all the religious people, of all the people, by his own life, by the light of his deeds, by the light of his words. And so everywhere Jesus went, he was exposing the failure of that self-righteousness. He did it again and again and again, which is why, in many ways, the religious establishment of Israel crucified him. They couldn't take it anymore. Well, now he's going to the Father. So what's going to happen? No longer is Jesus around to be the model, the example that exposes people's self-righteousness. But the Holy Spirit is. And so everywhere, that's why he says, because you, he's looking at his disciples, you no longer see me. I can no longer be your example. But now you're going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And so your life will change from the inside out. So that character of Christ is now ought to be in you. And you now, the world will be exposed for its self-righteousness by the way you live and by where you go. That's such an important thing to realize. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell believers so that the world can see Christ, little Christs, everywhere they go. Now, the tragedy is the church is so busy pointing fingers and yelling and being angry and about all of the, just live a life like Christ would. Live the example of true integrity and righteousness from the inside out. And the world will be convicted of its self-righteousness. But when we have our own self-righteousness, when it's just some sort of external, and that's all we're worried about, the work's not going to get done. He accuses the world about its righteousness because he goes to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And then finally, he accuses the world about its judgment. Never quite got this, but I think I did, about its judgment. Several times when Jesus would use the word judgment toward others, well, let me just read you one time. Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, and then he went and preached in the temple, and everyone wanted to destroy him because he broke the Sabbath. And Jesus says, would you stop judging according to outward appearances? Rather judge according to righteous judgment. So they are judged. Now they are cross-examined about their judgments. And we live in a world that judges by outward appearances. That's what he just said. We live in a world that judges everything upside down. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. And the judgments of this world have never been more askew. And the Holy Spirit cross-examines them. And the reason they will be guilty of that, well, it's because the ruler of this world, that's the diabolical ruler of this world, Satan has been a liar from the beginning and has been calling red, blue, and blue, red ever since. When Christ died on the cross, which would be just in a few hours now, the ruler of this world has been judged. And so just as he's been judged for calling red, blue, and blue, red, so everyone that has that wrong judgment gets cross-examined. And they are part of that guilt as well. The Holy Spirit comes as a prosecuting attorney. And as that prosecuting attorney basically exposes the world of its idolatry, of false righteousness, and of its need for Christ. Now there's one more role that the Holy Spirit will play. And I want to mention one more thing that he goes away. I'll use the court reporter metaphor one more time. This too is how we make a difference. You know what a court reporter does? The court reporter is the person in the courtroom that is jotting down everything everybody's saying. Okay? And so 30 minutes into the deposition, or the case. The lawyer can go to the court reporter and say, read me back what was said, and they can read it back. The Holy Spirit will come and act as the court reporter and be the one that is writing down everything that is absolutely necessary for us to live. Here's how he says it. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will declare to you what is to come. Isn't it interesting? We never have any inkling down for posterity or for anything like that. And I think he didn't do that because he anticipated the inspirational ministry of the Holy Spirit that his disciples would have. And that's what he's explaining here. He's looking at his disciples and he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he's putting these guys in the same realm, in a sense, as the Old Testament prophets and as Moses and David and Solomon. It is these apostles that will recall, they will write, and they will expound on everything that Christ taught them. That's what he's promising. So that the works, the ministry, the words of Jesus didn't stop with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will inspire these disciples. And they will write down everything that we've got. In some ways, he's talking about the New Testament. Now, let me just say really quickly, it's important to make a distinction here. In this passage, whenever he uses the word you, when the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you. That's a plural you. The first audience are those 11 guys. Now, because they are the embryo of the church, much of what he says to them applies to the disciples 2,000 years later, but not everything, most of it. And so I'm going to make a distinction here. He's telling these 11 guys that they will be the representatives of those who write the truth. And it's very specific of those guys. Now, let me just show you something quickly. Earlier on in his talk, in John 14 and 26, Jesus will say, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father I will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything. He's going to remind you. Well, that can't be us because we never heard anything he said. He's going to remind the disciples everything that Jesus told them. And again, in chapter 15, and verse 26, he says, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will also testify. So that's a co-testifying of the Holy Spirit and the disciples. You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. We haven't. They have. And so in many ways, what he's describing is a very special ministry that these ones will have in communicating, in putting down everything that Jesus taught. Because it's these who have been with and have heard Jesus from the beginning, the Holy Spirit would remind them of what he said. The Holy Spirit would enable them to write down in reliable fashion his life and his ministry. And the Holy Spirit will inspire them to work about the things of what is to come. And I think that's the church and all the workings of the church. This is your New Testament he's talking about, which, by the way, commercial, all of June, we're going to be doing a class called God's Story to Us. It'll be at the 11 o'clock hour. I invite you to come, 11 o'clock. So you can come to this worship service and go to the 11 o'clock class. It's all about what I'm saying. It's about how did we get our Bibles? And it started right here. It's this promise here. Now, does that mean none of this applies to us at all? Oh, no, it does. The Holy Spirit can illumine our minds when we hear, when we read, when we understand the Scriptures. I just want to read to you. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to these words from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Okay? He's even talking about how he's writing the scriptures. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, that's the person who has the Holy Spirit, can evaluate everything. And yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's that saying? That's saying for us today, again, we're not going to be the ones who have the inspiration and can tell you this is what God says, and we're going to write down the Bible. No, the Bible's written, and it's been written by those men that were with him. But we can read it. We can understand it. We can apply it because we have the Holy Spirit that takes that and lets us hear it and helps us understand it. Two key words. Inspiration is what the Lord promised to these guys. And illumination is what the Lord promises to all of us as we read what those guys wrote. Inspiration is the Holy Spirit enables new truth to be understood, to be communicated, and to be written down. Illumination is that the Holy Spirit enables that truth, the old truth, to be understood, to be communicated, and to be read and applied. In many ways, that's why the apostles' sermons go into the Bible. And that's why my sermon better come out of the Bible. That's the difference. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. The words of Christ, the stories of Christ, the story of things to come, which is the church and all that we're experiencing now, from the Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives. And in living our lives the way they were intended, we can make a difference in a very different world. How do we do it? We do it through the person of the Holy Spirit, who defends us even in a tough world, who prosecutes a broken world with the intention of bringing it to a point of repentance. He can use our lives to do that as well. And ultimately, he gives us the word of Christ that changes our life as we read it, as we understand it, and as we apply it. The Holy Spirit is our resource in making a difference in a very, very different world. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray for all of us in this room now. I pray that if there are some who have not quite hearts up to Christ, have not come up to the point of believing that he is the Savior for their sins, I pray that you would enable them to do that today. Lord, I do pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout our world, that it would be a ministry of grace and of conviction. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a part of that. And Father, I thank you for your word that is not just a history book, but a word that is spiritually inspired, a word that gives life and hope. And I pray for all of us that that word would be something not that we just crack open on Sunday morning or maybe not even then, but something that would impact our hearts and our minds and our lives all the time. That we, in fact, may live well and even make a difference in this very different world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.